We're looking at the crosswords, the words that Jesus spoke from the cross. Next week we'll look at the simple words, "I thirst," and the week after that on Palm Sunday, "It is finished." And that'll lead us into Maundy Thursday, and we have a service here that year after year I hear people say that it's the most meaningful service of the year for them. And that includes for them even Easter and Christmas Eve. So, the way I like to put it is that in order to fully experience the light of Easter, you need to experience the darkness of Maundy Thursday. And so that'll be on at 7 o'clock on the 28th. So we're heading towards that week and looking at the words of Jesus from the cross words. Luke and John each record three crosswords, but Matthew and Mark only tell us of one statement that Jesus made from the cross, and undoubtedly he made more. But for these two gospel writers, the most moving, the most disturbing, powerfully haunting statement of the seven is this one. We're going to look at Mark's account, Mark 15, verses 33 and 34. It says, "When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Now, before Jesus utters this cry of dereliction, The Roman soldiers have already mistreated him and maligned him, and the crowd has mocked him relentlessly. The chief priests and scribes have insulted him. Those who were crucified beside him taunted him. It was not enough that they crucified Jesus. They had to humiliate him. They had to destroy him. They had to crush him. They had to dehumanize him. And it's easy for us to think that all of those involved in the dehumanizing of Jesus were horrible people. You know, if it was just the Roman soldiers, we might say, well, the Roman soldiers were cruel. They did stuff like that. Or if it's just the guys who were crucified with Jesus, we'd say, well, of course they were criminals. They were murderers. We expect that. But the people who led the charge in the dehumanizing of Jesus were considered the most pious people in Israel. They were deeply committed Jews. They were the religious leaders. They were the core of the church, the 20% who do the 80%, the deacons, committee members, choir members, Sunday school teachers, pastors. These were the people who were humiliating Jesus as well. And in addition to the religious leaders, there were the passerbys. Those who were just going in and out of the city. And they too were joined in hurling the insults against Jesus. And understand that these weren't just any bystanders. These were religious pilgrims. They had come to Jerusalem for the express purpose of celebrating the Passover. And on the previous night, they had eaten the roasted lamb that they had offered in sacrifice to God. And they had told the story and retold the story of how God had saved their people from slavery in Egypt. And they had placed a cup for Elijah at the table, anticipating the return, the coming of the Messiah. And they had drunk from that cup, hoping and praying for the coming of the Messiah. And then when the Passover meal was over, they had sung the Hallel Psalm. "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." How can someone sing a song of praise like this and then spew hurtful, hateful words at a man whose so-called crimes were healing the sick on the Sabbath and loving people unconditionally? But they weren't Christians like us. We'd never do anything like that. We don't treat people so uncharitably. We would never do an evil like that. You know, it's been said that in the trial and crucifixion of Jesus, that it wasn't Jesus who was on trial, but it was humanity that was on trial. And this scene with the passerbys hurling insults at Jesus points to something that's dreadfully wrong with us. Rather than feeling compassion, the passerbys found the suffering of this man and it moved them to cruelty and hate. And this was not just a problem with first century Jews. The scene holds a mirror to our own souls to look at. We're meant to see ourselves in the crowd, and it's not that hard because the problem is within us. It begins at a very young age. You probably remember growing up the kid who was always picked on. Right? Maybe you were that kid. Or maybe you remember that kid, and maybe there were some times where you joined in. There's kind of a mob mentality that kicks in when something like this happens. And then as we get older, we just become more sophisticated at it. We become more sophisticated in the ways that we hurt each other. In recent years, there have been several publicized cases of cyberbullying that have resulted in people taking their own lives. Reports of harassment and assault and violence and murder and terrorism and war are in the news every day. We see the dark side. We know it exists. Carl Jung called it the shadow. Christians speak of our sin nature. Whatever you call it, it lurks in our heart. From the time that we are young, waiting to be ignited by a spark. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who spent years in a Soviet camp, wrote in his most famous book, The Gulag Archipelago. He wrote these words: "If there were only evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them, but the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human, and who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart?" The impulses that led Germans to slaughter millions of Jews and Soviets, millions of their own people, and the Khmer Rouge to murder millions of Cambodians, and the Hutu of Rwanda to take machetes to 800,000 of their fellow church members and co-workers and neighbors who were Tutsi, that exists in all of us. And yet we find ourselves surprised that when we look at these atrocities, that many of those who participated in them claimed to be Christians. They went to church every single week and they sang hymns to God and listened to sermons about Jesus' unconditional love. And when we look at our own country, the way we're so divided. And not just that, there's always been divisions, I guess, but the way we treat those who just simply disagree with us. Disagree with our political beliefs or our religious beliefs. It's shameful. On the most important issues of our days, the issues that we really need to be sitting down and talking to one another, we don't talk. We yell. We don't have conversations. We have arguments. And the goal of an argument is not to understand. It's always to win. It's always to beat the other person. And all too often, it's Christians. We lead the way in the beatdown, fueled by self-righteousness and a so-called commitment to biblical truth. Selfishness and pride and fear and ignorance so easily lead to rage and hate. And we see others as worthy of our scorn, or even worse, worthy of our cruelty and injustice. And so we dehumanize them. That's how the shadow works within us. That's how we're able to justify this. And it's a part of each of us, the tendency to demonize those who see the world differently, who look differently, whose views on anything from how to interpret the Bible to politics to economics are different than ours. And we have to ask ourselves, what is it in me that leads me to dehumanizing in others? In essence, to join in the crowd of the religious people who stood around Jesus to humiliate him. But we have to face this fact because once we see ourselves in the crowd as well, then we're prepared to actually hear these haunting words from Jesus. my God, why have you forsaken me? You ever felt like that? Ever felt like you were abandoned by God? That you cry out to Him and it's not that He's not listening, it's that He's not even there. It just seems so far away. Ever felt like that? I've talked with plenty of people dealing with tragedy in their lives and have heard their cry, "Where is God? Why isn't He listening? Why do I feel so alone? Why do I feel so abandoned?" We all pray this prayer, my God, why have you forsaken me?" sometime in our lives. If you haven't already, you probably will. When someone we dearly love dies, when we find ourselves facing a battle that we never expected to have to face, when we've been humiliated and made to feel small. There are 1,000 ways that we might experience a sense of being forsaken by God when God is conspicuously silent and absent. And in those times, we know that we can pray to Jesus Christ because He knows what we are experiencing. He knows what we are feeling. The writer of Hebrews says that He has experienced everything that a human can experience. We can pray to the One who sympathizes with us in that moment. You know, in his intellect, in His mind, I'm sure in that moment, Jesus knew that God had not forsaken Him. But in His heart, it's what it felt like, you know? And those times come to us when we know intellectually, doctrinally, that God never abandons us, but in our heart it just feels differently. But I'm thankful that our Lord, our King, our Savior, understands fully and completely what it feels like to be forsaken by God. And this reminds us that Jesus' death wasn't painless. It wasn't without suffering. No. Part of the mission, part of the thing that He was offering to us was true suffering for us. Jesus died that the world might live. And in this mystery, we see the costliness of grace. Jesus showed by example what sacrificial, redemptive love looks like. Yes, He was God. Yes, He was Savior. Yes, He was Redeemer. But yes, He experienced pain. Yes, there was a cost. Purposeful sacrifice to save others is always costly. Not costly not only in time and in money, but also sometimes in the emotional and spiritual suffering that comes when we give ourselves to others. And the gospel calls us to live a life in which we risk, in which we sacrifice. We give ourselves so that others might know the love of God in their own lives. And probably a lot of you, probably all of you, can speak to a time when sharing the love of God has cost you something. It's given you some discomfort. Are we willing to pay any price? Are we willing to make any sacrifice, anything, give up anything for the sake of this call? The reason many of us come to Jesus Christ is because of this idea that Jesus suffers for our sins so that we don't have to. He took all of our penalty, all of our, He bore our iniquities. And that's true, that's absolutely true. Jesus suffered in a way so that we don't have to suffer that same way. We cannot pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus had to do it for us. But as true as it is that we don't have to suffer for our sins, doesn't mean that all suffering is removed from our lives when we follow Christ. Jesus shows us that the way to salvation is through a cross. The way to salvation is through suffering. It has a purifying effect on our souls. The way to Easter is always through a cross. Jesus calls us to deny ourselves and take up our crosses and to follow Him. There is no resurrection to new life without a cross. There's no resurrection and new life without a cross in our old lives. You can't be resurrected if nothing's died. Yet when we experience tough times, the very things that we need to experience for God to transform us into the image of Christ, that's what these are. These are tough times designed to refine us by fire, transform us into the image of God. But all too often when we experience these times, we tend to become disappointed with God. Rather than God abandoning us, sometimes we abandon Him. We often turn around from God. We refuse to pray. We pretend that God doesn't exist. We decide we don't want anything to do with God if He's not going to help us in the way that we want. But we look at Jesus and we see that He did not do that. Even though this question is coming from His lips, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Understand this, He's still praying. He's still praying. He's still talking to God. Questioning God in prayer is an act of faith, even when there's confusion about what's going on in our lives. But understand this, Jesus is doing more than praying. He was actually worshiping. Hanging there on the cross in agony and pain, Jesus is worshiping God. The words, my God, why have You forsaken Me, are the first stanza of a hymn that the Jews of their day would have known by heart, Psalm 22. You know, often the first line of songs is all that we need in order to conjure up the rest of the song. Isn't that right? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. What? Saved a wretch like me. Away in a manger, asleep in a bed. Yeah, I expect more than this guy to get that. Come on. Oh, the shark has many white teeth. And he keeps them pearly white. Mack the knife. Y'all don't know that one? Come on. Huh? I'm not going to be able to do that to second service. That song is way too old, isn't it? So understand that when Jesus cried out with the first line of Psalm 22, He's invoking the whole hymn. Hey, let's take a look at that. Let's just read the whole one right, the whole hymn right now. Psalm 22. My God, why have You forsaken Me? Why are You so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day and You do not answer, and by night but find no rest. Yet You are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And You, our ancestor, trusted. They trusted and You delivered them. To You they cried and were saved. In You they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not human, scorned by others, despised by the people. All who see me mock at me. They make mouths at me. They shake their heads. Commit your cause to the Lord. Let Him deliver. Let Him rescue the one in whom He delights. Yet it was You who took me from the womb. You kept me safe at my mother's breast. On You I was cast from my birth, and since my mother bore me, You have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Many bulls encircle me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs are all around me. A company of evildoers encircles me. My hands and feet have shriveled. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat at me. They divide my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. But You, O Lord, do not be far away. O my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion, from the horns of the wild oxen. You have rescued me. So I will tell of Your name to my brothers and sisters in the midst of the congregation. I will praise You. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him. Stand in awe of Him, all you offspring of Israel. For He did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide His face from me, but heard when I cried to Him. From You comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear Him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before Him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. To Him indeed shall all who sleep on the earth bow down. Before Him shall bow all who go down to the dust. And I shall live for Him. Posterity will serve Him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim His deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that He has done it. See, this psalm starts out dark, but it ends light, right? There's some interesting parallels to Jesus' own situation. Verse 7, all who see me mock at me. They make mouths at me. They shake their heads. Verse 16, a company of evildoers encircles me. Verse 18, they divide my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. Like I said, it would be a tragic psalm if it ended here, but it doesn't. The darkness turns to light, despair to hope, trust and confidence. Look at verse 24. For He did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide His face from me, but heard when I cried for Him. Jesus chose to pray the opening words of Psalm 22 as He suffered on the cross. Suffered to the point not only to His pain and despair, but he prayed this prayer to express His trust that God had in fact heard him and would deliver him. And when we feel abandoned by God, we too must have that same kind of trust. We must choose to trust that God has not really forsaken us. We must trust that God will not hide His face from us and that God hears us when we pray. And that leads to a confidence in a future that is dark, is dim, is yet unseen. So while Jesus suffered there on the cross, preparing for His imminent death and burial, He likely recounted in His mind the final words of this psalm. To Him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before Him shall bow down all who go down to the dust, and I shall live for Him. Posterity will serve Him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim His deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that He has done it. See, this cry of dereliction points to a confident hope that death would not be the end. Would not be the end for the psalmist. It would not be the end for Jesus. It would not be the end for us. It would not be the end of the good news. God is not a destroyer. He is a redeemer. He does not abandon us to suffering and death, but He enters into our suffering and He transforms us from death into resurrection life. I invite you to pray with me this morning. Father, indeed, truly forgive me for the times that I, like those who stood at your cross, have acted with cruelty. I have mocked a child of yours that you created in your own image and likeness, and I have dehumanized him. And I have not recognized how much that child bears your image. Thank you, Father, for your forgiveness. Thank you for identifying by your suffering all those who ever feel forsaken, who ever cry out, why? Help us, Lord, to trust you in our own times of adversity. And help us to trust you, Lord, that even in the midst of pain and suffering, that you have not abandoned us, but you have sent for us a great high priest who knows what it's like to be abandoned, who knows what it's like to be scorned, who knows what it's like to suffer, who knows what it's like to die, but who also knows what it's like to be resurrected, the first fruits of the resurrection, the seal, the promise for all of us as we put our faith and our trust in a crucified and resurrected Savior. Help us, O Lord, to trust You and see You in all times. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.